It may well be the most famous image in all of advertising history. And it didn't come from Coke, and it didn't come from Nike, but was provided by your very own United States government. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Rummage through those mental files, and I bet his image will come to mind. Yes, Uncle Sam on a recruiting poster, staring forward intently and pointing and saying, "I want you." And use in nice big red letters. Beneath that, we're told what he wants you for. Or U.S. Army. Now, this image, created by Samuel Flagg Montgomery, is not only famous, it's derivative. He didn't come up with the idea for this recruiting poster, nor did our government. Instead, the inspiration could be found across the Atlantic in the United Kingdom, where in 1914, the rather stern visage of Lord Kitchener appeared on recruiting posters, pointing what the Times of London referred to as his monstrously large finger. And there the poster said, "Britons," and it had the image of Kitchener, "wants you. Join your country's army. God save the king." Somebody in Washington saw this poster and 3 years later took the image of Uncle Sam that Montgomery had created for posters asking, "What are you doing to contribute to readiness?" and came up with the idea for the American recruiting poster. And in fashioning this campaign, a subtle shift was effected. In Britain, the message was communicated in the third person. Lord Kitchener wants you. But here in the States, when one saw that poster, the conversation was taking place in the first person. It became personal. "I want you." And Uncle Sam wasn't saying, "I want any able-bodied male who can go to war to sign up." No. No, no, no. "I want you. I want you. I want you." Just think about that. In the midst of the greatest crisis the world had ever seen, you could make the difference. This campaign was so effective and is still remembered today because it grabbed on to one of the most critical dynamics of any successful advertising effort. Somehow, an entity speaking to millions and millions of people finds a way to make people within the crowd feel like someone is speaking to them specifically. Great ad campaigns do that. Talented politicians pull it off. Dare I say, even a preacher may try the trick. "I want you." Now that is also the message that we hear in today's lesson from Jeremiah. Here the boy is called by God, who has known him in the womb, who consecrated him, who claimed him before he was born. It didn't matter that Jeremiah didn't think he was old enough or wise enough to do the work to which he'd been called. No. God chooses whom God will. And he'd heard the excuses before. Moses, Isaiah, Amos, they've all come up with excuses to reject the call. Don't worry, God says. All you need to do is show up. I will empower you. I will give you the words. I will give you the message to convey. I want you. But of course, the difference between God and the army recruiting poster is that God really does know you, and God knows me. And so when God extends that invitation, God knows exactly what it is God wants you or me to do, even if we are clueless. God will help us if we are willing to listen and look, discern that call. And it might be international in scope, or perhaps it will be intended to unfold in a far more intimate setting. But God's got a job. And sometimes it will be fun and easy, and other times it will be difficult and perhaps unpleasant. But fear not, for God will always be with you. That is the promise that God makes to Jeremiah. And even though we read of this call at the beginning of the story, and we might approach it as we would a novel and expect everything to start at a point and then unfold over time, we have very good reason to believe that these opening verses are written much later in the prophet's career, when he has had a time to reflect on a very tumultuous life. Even after four decades of preaching the word, of experiencing invasion, of being ignored by God's people, of trying to promote and proclaim a word of hope, and sometimes in the most frustrating of circumstances, Jeremiah was able to remember his call. And it didn't come from some remote deity, but from the God who had known him in the womb, who had consecrated him before he was born, who chose him to do his work. I want you, God says. And how we need to hear those words when so often in life events seem to deny that. War, pestilence, famine, relationships gone awry, maddening encounters with bureaucracy. So much can make us feel like we don't matter. Indeed, in our modern day and age, individuals can so often feel lost and ignored. It was 50 years ago that one of the great TV series crystallized all of this in one powerful exchange. Some of you may remember The Prisoner with Patrick McGoohan. And the series unfolds on an island, and his prison is called The Village. Nobody ever has a name. And the person who runs the village is number two. And he refers to McGoohan, who can't remember his name, as number six. And in one powerful moment, he explodes and says, "I am not a number, I am a free man." Guess what? That's the message we get from Jeremiah. But not only are you not a number to God, nor am I. Not only are you and I free men and women to God, but we are precious, beloved, children of God. And we are named and we are claimed and we are called. Think of that U.S. Army recruiting poster and the now famous, ubiquitous image of Uncle Sam. And then think of our culture's dominant image for God. An old white guy with a beard. Of course, in most Western art, God is not wearing a top hat. But there's a reason an image like this might resonate. Uncle Sam wants you. God wants you. But there's a big difference. God is real. God lives. And God has named us and claimed us and called us. And God loves us.